Where is your focus? Have your answer? Is it the church answer or is it the true answer? Where is your focus? Is your focus on your health today? Is your focus on your financial situation? How about your son or daughter's health issues? The job and the issues there. How about your health issues? And we could go on and on and on and on. Or is your focus on God? Now, we will automatically say that our focus is on God. Then I have to say, really? Is it really? It may be. But you have to understand that our focus is that which occupies the most of our thought processes, that which we think about the most. That which we are concerned about the greatest. That which we go to sleep thinking about. And or wake up thinking about. Where's your focus? If we are to be a committed Christ follower, it is imperative that the focus of our lives is on God the Father. And that means more than an hour on Sunday morning, more than Wednesday night Bible study, even more than reading the Bible daily at home and saying grace before meals. If we're going to follow hard after God, then our central focus must be on Him. You know, if we get in the car after church to go to Osaka Steakhouse, we must focus on getting there. We must follow the directions or the GPS or the map. Or even if we know the way, we must focus on our driving in order to safely arrive at that destination. And for that few minutes, I will be focusing hard and following hard after getting to that place. And if we're going to be all that God wants us to be, we're going to have to focus hard on Him. We're going to have to anticipate hearing from Him. Now, in a few weeks, you'll find this happens with some regularity. I won't do it today. But you'll find with some degree of regularity somewhere in a service or a Bible study or something that we are doing, I will look out and say, Paul, when you came in the door today, what were you expecting God to do? And most of the time when I do that, the response I get is a blank stare. Sometimes I even get the jaw drop. We ought to be expecting God to do something when we come to be in God's presence, when we come to worship Him, when we come to fellowship with the body of Christ, when we come to honor Him. We ought to be expecting to hear from Him. And when we hear from Him, we ought to be expecting for Him to accomplish, or at least direct, something in our lives. You know, God speaks to us. The Bible is full of instances where writers continuously say, God told me, God said. Sometimes He wrote it out on a wall. Sometimes He used a donkey. Sometimes He used a burning bush. Sometimes it was a pillar of smoke or a fire. But God spoke. And you know what? None of us have a problem with believing that God spoke to those old people in the old day. I'll never forget the day that I had a deacon chairman look at me and say, God has never once spoken to me. And I said, if that's true, I sincerely doubt your salvation, because we are not saved unless we hear God through the Holy Spirit drawing us unto Himself and convicting us of our sin and of our need and respond to that invitation and that conviction. God speaks to us. He speaks to us today in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as He speaks to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, sometimes He uses the Bible to speak to us. And sometimes He uses prayer as we get still before Him in His presence. And we speak to Him from our heart in prayer. And then we stay still long enough to listen as He responds to us and as He leads us and as He speaks to us and as He encourages us. He speaks to us through circumstances in our lives. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you for sure, we don't have to understand what those circumstances are all the time in order for us to know that God has been speaking. And He speaks to us through the church and the body of faith. He speaks to us with a purpose. And that purpose is so that He can reveal Himself to us. As He reveals His purpose and His plan for accomplishing that purpose. You know, in the Bible, whenever God spoke to people, first thing that we need to understand is they always knew who was talking. There was never any doubt that God was speaking. They acknowledged that. And the second thing is, they always knew what He said. Now that gets tricky. I have come to believe that we know what He's saying a whole lot more than we want to acknowledge, because if we acknowledge what God is saying to our hearts and our lives, then that requires an absolute change in who I am and what I am and what I'm doing. You see, you can't follow God and not make any changes. I'm following God, see me? I'm still following. Boy, He's doing a lot of stuff. I'm following. You can't even play follow the leader unless you put one foot in front of the other. By the way, He's the leader. He speaks to us to reveal His purpose and His plans and His ways. John had heard from God, and that's what he wanted to talk about. He wanted to talk about, as he wrote to the early believers, as he wrote to the early church, and as he wrote to you and I today, John wanted to talk about what he had heard. And what he had heard was that which was from the very beginning. Well, what was from the beginning? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says here in 1 John 1, we have seen, we have heard God, we have touched God, and He is the Word of life. And this is what John wanted to talk about. You know, he didn't want to talk about a new preacher coming to town. He didn't want to talk about the music in the church. He didn't want to talk about how many people left and how many came back and what this one's doing and what that was doing. John didn't want to talk about any of that stuff. He wanted to talk about God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Peter and John said to the Pharisees, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that you pretty much have to be saved to be able to share enough of the gospel with enough of conviction for somebody you love and try to get saved, for them to accept and follow after God. God has to be in that. You have to have a relationship with God. You know, if I was to take you over here to the Winter Haven Airport, and we would climb in one of those little planes, and I would sit there and tell you how to fly that thing, there's one thing I know absolutely for certain. You would never get off the ground without divine intervention. But I have a friend sitting here that could sit in that airplane with you and tell you what to do, and you pretty much would get it up in the air. I'd let him land it. We can't tell somebody about something we don't know. Just a few weeks ago, I was sitting watching one of the news programs, which sometimes I just soon turn them off and do. But I was watching one, and one of our national politicians was spouting words of wisdom. And he said, quote, the Holy Quran and the scriptures of the Bible agree with each other. And I thought, I know I didn't hear that right. And he must have heard what I was thinking, because the fool said it again. Which tells me one thing, one of two things. He either knows nothing about the Quran or nothing about the scripture. Because even though there is a hit and miss place where they would be in agreement, their central teachings are far different. Far different. We must know what we're talking about. We must be able to talk out of experience in our lives, not experience in someone else's life that we listen to for a few minutes. John said we can only tell you what we know by experience. God had been made manifest. They had seen, they had heard, they had touched God. He'd been made visible. And John says, we got to see him. We were there with him. And so we testify to you, we swear to you this truth. And we proclaim to you this eternal life which was with the Father and we've seen. Now he says, not only did we see God, not only did we see the eternal or see the word of life, we see the eternal life. And we proclaim this to you so that you might have fellowship with us, but more importantly, so that you might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. God speaks. He is not silent, friends. He speaks to us day by day in our lives. And makes himself manifest or known to us in many ways. Clearly, he makes himself known to us in our mind and in our senses, in our judgment, as he confirms, yes, this is right. You ought not do that. I want you here. I said this to you 2 weeks ago. I'm going to say it one more time. Because of how God has worked through the years, not just in the last month, but because of how he has worked through the years, I am more convinced today as we begin this journey together that this is the place where I am supposed to be, and this is the place where I am to be serving God, and this is the people that he wants to use me to minister to and to lead and to disciple and to grow. More convinced of that today than I was the day that I came here the first time in 2004. Much more convinced of it. He reveals his presence to us, or he makes himself known to us as he gives us peace in the middle of what would be an otherwise chaotic, even destructive set of circumstances. He makes himself known to us even as a brother or sister in Jesus Christ comes to us in a time of need or a time of confusion or a time of loneliness to bring encouragement or to just walk alongside with. You know, that's a whole lot more important than saying anything. And in most of our cases, it's better than saying anything because what we've got to say usually don't mean a whole lot. But being Jesus to somebody else. Letting God manifest himself through you to them. I like to say it this way, Brent. I want you to know that God loves you. But right now, I want him to love you through me. He makes himself known as we read the word, and he gives us through it confirmation, direction, understanding, peace, challenge. So, how has God made himself known to you? Well, if you're saved, then he's made himself known as Savior. And you can have a relationship with him as Savior. If he's given you strength and healing of any degree in the middle of illness and sickness and bodily demise and just old age stuff, you can know him as healer. If he dropped a house in your lap and said, live here, you can know him as provider. If you've been lonely in the middle of the night and all of a sudden you felt the presence of the Holy Spirit just warming your very being, you can know him as friend and comforter. But you can't know him without responding to him. And you can't know him without yielding to him. And you can't know him. You see, it would have been hard for me to know him as a home provider and providing already for the time when we're no longer able to work again, if that ever comes. But not only did he give us a place to live while we're here, he gave us a place to live in retirement, because as it's working out, in 41 months, that house will be paid for. But if he'd have dropped that place in my lap the way he did the other day, and I said, I ain't buying no house, I wouldn't know that provision, because I would have turned away from him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why? Why would God want to make himself known to us? You got a mirror in your pocket, ladies, in your purse? I know you combed your hair this morning. You remember what you saw when you looked in that? Now, I know it scared some of you, but it scared me too. It scared me when I went by that thing. You know that the church we were members of to come down and be here, I went to the church administrator not long ago and I told her that the mirror in the men's bathroom was busted. And she said, well, what happened? Who did what? I said, I don't know who did what. But I went by it, and you never saw such an awful looking thing as what I saw in there. Why would he want to make himself known to us? I mean, here are some realities. He is holy. Got that? Remember where one of my favorite passages come from? Isaiah 6. And the seraphim, covered up, flying around the throne room, shouted, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. He's holy. And humanity, we're pretty vile. He's mighty. Listen, there wasn't anything. And God said, three words, Let there be. And the world was formed. He said, four, let there be light. And the sun and the moon and the stars were all put into place. By the word of his mouth, he is mighty enough to create the entirety of this universe and whatever else there might be out there. I don't have time to think about them. Too busy right here. He's mighty. And we're so weak. I mean weak. I remember being so weak, people had to help me get to the bathroom. Some of you been there. So weak, people have to help us eat. But not my God. He's truthful. The Bible says he cannot lie. Do I need to finish that comparison? He is loving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm going to tell you, church people don't get excluded from this because we as humanity are a hateful bunch. And that's more prevalent in the church than I care to admit. I know people that believe, and they may have something good going for them here, but they believe that they can get more compassion and more understanding and more friendship sitting on a bar stool than they can sitting on a church pew. They've tried both, by the way. Doesn't say much for the state of the church at times. He's giving. I'm going to give you a whole big world to take care of. I'm going to give you food to eat, animals, fish, if you like them. You know, we get to be a selfish lot. He's pure. I can't figure this out. I can't even wrap my mind around what total purity is. Because our best, he says, is but as filthy rags compared to his purity. That's why Isaiah, in the middle of that place in chapter 6, said, woe is me, for I am undone. He was experiencing the holiness and the purity of Almighty God. And in that holiness and purity, he could see nothing but the glaringness of his need and his sin and his filth. Isaiah was a pretty good guy. God had used him a lot. But compared to God, oh my. Oh my. Why would he make himself known to us? Well, I think that we need to understand the answer to that question is, and this blows me away, is so that we can have a personal relationship with him. a personal relationship with Him. He created us so that we could be together with Him, so that we could be friends of His, so that we could be sons and daughters of His, so that we would love each other and He would love us and we would love Him, and we would just be there in that bond of holy love. He saves us to be in that kind of a relationship with Him. And out of this relationship, He wants us to grow in His likeness. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ." You know that God desires for you and I to think the way Jesus thinks? Hello. Now, I'm going to say that I have severe doubts that any of us will ever reach that incompleteness until the day Jesus comes. But I know that 99.8% of the people in this room hearing me speak this morning could be a lot further along that path than we are. Still squeaks after all these years. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you know Him as confidant, as friend, as guide, as healer, as comforter? Then out of those experiences, He wants us to testify to others. And to share those truths with others. So others will be able to come into this kind of a relationship that God has for them as well as He has for you. So I ask you again, where is your focus? Is it on what you need? Is it on what you want? Is it on the church or is it on Christ? And I guess I have to ask the question, in what state is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? What's the condition of your relationship? Some of you have children that your relationship with them is fractured. You love them completely, but something there. Can't be together. Can't tolerate each other. Won't tolerate each other. Don't let your relationship with God get that way. And yet we do. How often are you sharing with others what God is doing in your life? I didn't say how often are you sharing some kind of plan of salvation. I didn't say how often are you sharing how God saved you. Those are all good and important things, and as the Holy Spirit leads and directs, you ought to be doing that. What I asked you was, how often are you telling somebody else what God has done for you this week? Hello. In order for that to happen, we have to focus on God. We have to see what God's doing. We have to hear what God's saying. We have to honor that, and then we have to share that. If you will give me the privilege of leading you on Wednesday nights in our prayer meeting time, you will find that part of that time I'm going to ask you the question. Unfailingly, I will ask you this question on Wednesday night. What have you seen God do this week? And don't say, well, God's done so much stuff. That translates, I ain't been watching. And I missed it all. Because I can't tell you. So much stuff I can't even name it. Well, where were you when the lights went out? Where's your focus? It cannot be on God unless you first come to Him in faith through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, let me plead with you to do that today. Let me also say to you, if you don't have a church home, God didn't bring you here by accident today. You're here because He brought you here. And so let me ask you to listen carefully and see if He's leading you and telling you this is where He wants you to serve Him. And if it is, then you respond and you come and be a part of this church body as God moves here and works in this community. Pray with me. Father, it is with great joy and yet great humbleness I stand in this place and thank you for who you are and thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for this people assembled here today, but thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would all just get out of your way and let you do what you want to do in here this morning. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Challenge you, don't sing it if you don't mean it. If you don't really want God to have His way, don't tell Him to. Okay, before we're dismissed, if I understand things right, and I don't always do that, but if I understand things right, tonight we're back here at 6 o'clock. Now, tonight we're not going to have church. We're going to be back here at 6 o'clock, but we're not going to have church. We're just going to talk a little bit tonight. I want you to share some things with me. I'm going to ask some questions. And you may ask some questions,
by the time we get done, I don't know. But much of what we're going to do tonight is decide what we're going to be doing on Sunday nights. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to be having something going on Sunday night. What we're going to decide is what kind of something we're going to have going on here in here on Sunday nights. So let me encourage you to be here and be a part of what God's about and what He's doing. Okay? I've asked my friend David to dismiss us this morning. So Dave, dismiss us and we'll be gone.